Whenever you're doing a job, you want to make sure, I think, that you have the right training and you have the right tools for the task. My father, for example, he's an electrician by trade. And in order to do that, he had to go through his apprenticeship. He had to be taught how to appropriately work with electronics. And he now has at his disposal, I think, 3 or 4 different tool cases of tools in order to help him to do the job that he does. And he needed to go through that training because if he didn't know how to appropriately handle electronics, he could electrocute himself, injure himself, even be killed, because electricity is that much of a danger on some occasions. My grandfather, well, he was a joiner, so he had to train as well. He had to be taught how to work with wood, how to work with tools, again for his own safety, but also to allow him to do the job that he wanted to do. And even to this day, he still has in his attic a small workshop where he works various pieces of wood. Sometimes we need to be trained and given tools for a job that is less practical. So some of you have spoken to Ruth, been getting to know her, and she's been sharing that she is currently undertaking a counselling skills course. Now, that is not a practical job, counselling. It's working with people and it's talking things through, but she still requires training to make sure that she can appropriately deal with the people that she meets. And then there's a job like ministry. Every minister has to go through training in order to equip them to do the job of a minister. Although, I think we also need to admit that the job of ministry is so wide and so varied and is so different depending on your context that there is no one-size-fits-all training program. And so the best training that people can have when it comes to something like ministry is actually to just get on and do the job and learn as you go. As Christians, God has called us to do a particular job. He gives us a task, and that task is for us to go and to share the gospel and to build the kingdom. And as we've already heard this morning, that is not a task that God calls us to do on our own. He has sent his Holy Spirit among us to equip us and to give us the tools necessary to do this job of sharing our faith with other people. The Holy Spirit trains us in the sense that each one of us, when we come to faith in Jesus Christ, we receive the Holy Spirit of God, and the Holy Spirit starts working in our lives and transforming us and changing us and conforming us to be more and more like Christ. Because ultimately, that's what we as Christians want to reflect, is the reality of Jesus Christ to our world. So that's how the Spirit trains us. But the Spirit also equips us. There are times, I have certainly experienced this, where I've been in a situation, there's maybe an opportunity to share faith with people, but I have felt nervous and I've felt a wee bit unequipped, and so I pray to God, would you help me? And there's this sense that he then gives me the words to say, or he helps me to control that nervousness and it enables me to speak to someone about faith. And so the Spirit gives us the tools to do the job. And that is what we see happening in our passage this morning as we read of the first powerful coming of the Holy Spirit into our world. We see how he equipped the believers, the apostles. He gave them the tools necessary to go and to do that job, but also he began to transform them and change them and enable them to better reflect the reality of the gospel. And so the first thing we notice in our passage this morning is that the Holy Spirit comes and equips. What we read of the Holy Spirit coming is actually, I think, quite significant. We first read that the Holy Spirit came as a wind from heaven. As a wind. Now, wind is important because in the Old Testament, wind was associated with the presence of God. when there was a strong wind, it said something about God's presence being there. The example that came to my mind was in the book of Job, toward the end of that amazing story of Job in the Old Testament, when God spoke out of the whirlwind. And so when we read about wind in the Bible, it says something of the presence of God. And so because the Spirit came like a wind, it means there is something of God in this. And then tongues of fire, which I have to say, if that was what the apostles experienced, that must have been frightening. To see this fire come from nowhere and touch each one of them. Again, we associate fire with something of the presence of God. The burning bush, the emblem of the Church of Scotland, not yet consumed. That's what the Latin phrase says, because God's fire burned in that bush, and that was symbolic of his presence to Moses. And then it's linked into the New Testament when John the Baptist in Luke 3:16 spoke of the coming of the Holy Spirit as being something of the baptism with fire. And so the apostles, aware of this imagery, knowing these things, for they were Jewish and they knew the Old Testament scriptures, they would have associated the wind and the fire with the presence of God. I think today when we think of things like fire or wind, we associate these as forces of destruction. Strong winds blow buildings down. Fire consumes. It destroys. And yet, as we often see in the Bible, God takes these things and the things we associate them with, and he turns them on their head. Because the coming of the Spirit, yes, it was through forces we associate with destruction, wind and fire, but actually what the Spirit did was it brought a new life to those apostles. It equipped them and gave them what they needed. And notice how they were equipped. In verse 4, what we read is that they began to speak in other languages or other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. And so we see here that the equipping of the Spirit was as he enabled them. And that's an important few words, because it reminds us that when we receive the Holy Spirit, when the apostles received the Holy Spirit, they didn't suddenly become masters of everything. They didn't become supermen that could go and do absolutely every job that God required. No, it was as the Spirit enabled them. So one apostle would have been given gifts to do one job, and another apostle given gifts to do this job, and a further apostle given the gifts to do that job, and so on. For it was as the Spirit enabled them. And this shouldn't come as a great surprise to us, I think, because we are all individuals. We are each created individually by God, fearfully and wonderfully made, the psalm says. And each of you, as we learned last week, you have your own gifts and your own talents. And God calls you through the empowering of the Spirit to use your gifts and talents in the service of his church. Now, that means that some of us will be very good at the practical things that need done in a church. And some of us will be very good at the less practical things that need done in a church, but we will all have gifts that the Spirit enables us to use. So we shouldn't expect that every believer becomes a master of everything. What is it they say? Jack of all trades, master of none. No, we are masters of the gifts that God has given us, and the Spirit enables us to use them to glorify him. And so it was the same with the apostles. They were equipped as the Spirit enabled them to go and to do the things that God needed them to do. And the apostles, as we read throughout Acts, they went all their separate ways, doing the things that God had asked them to do. The second thing that we note from that verse 4, is that they were enabled to speak in other languages or other tongues. The translations are synonymous. And I want to make mention of this because in some Christian circles, the gift of tongues, being able to speak in a particular language, is often a sign of having really gotten the faith. And I think that that's wrong. I don't think it's fair that we look at that particular gift of the Holy Spirit as being the one to achieve. That's not to say it isn't a gift, because it is. And that's not to say that some of us won't experience that gift of being able to speak in this mysterious language. But we also read in Scripture that the gifts of the Holy Spirit are many. The fruits of the Spirit are many. And so the kinds of gifts and the kinds of things that we see in our lives, well, they will be varied. Now, we may explore at a future date what this idea of the gift of tongues is, but I also want to be clear that I think in this passage, it came to the apostles for a particular reason, a particular purpose. Because what we read is that the crowd gathered to them and that the crowd listened to the apostles and they heard the gospel being proclaimed in a language that they could understand. And so the way that the Spirit had enabled the apostles to use this gift of speaking in other languages and other tongues was to allow the gospel message to be understood by the people who had gathered. That doesn't make it any less miraculous. It was a miracle that these Galilean peasants had somehow been able to speak in a language that others could understand. It was a miracle. And we should appreciate that, I think. So the coming of the Holy Spirit then, it was nothing less than God's power and presence breaking into our world and equipping those early believers to do the work of the church. And in the same way the Spirit is with us today, he equips us to do the things that God calls us to do in building his church. So the Holy Spirit comes and equips, but he also does so. He does so in God's timing. Notice that when the Spirit came, there were two important factors. The first was that the disciples were gathered together. The apostles were there in that one room. That may be totally insignificant, but it stood out to me as I looked at this passage, because what it said to me was, although the Holy Spirit is a gift for individual believers, there is power in the collective group of believers receiving the Holy Spirit. There's power in the coming together of those that have received the gift of the Spirit. By being together and receiving that gift when they were gathered together suggests to me that there is something of the power of the church being united in the power of the Spirit to go and to do the tasks that God has given. And so, yes, each of us has an individual calling. Each of us has an individual purpose in serving God through the church. But actually, there's a sense in which it's just as important that we come together and are united by the Holy Spirit in our witness, in our worship, in our purpose of sharing the gospel. So there's that sense of unity in receiving the Spirit. The second factor, which was so important, is that the Holy Spirit came at a time when Jerusalem was filled with Jews from across the Roman Empire. The Bible says it was across the world. Well, the Roman Empire at this time, that was the known world. They came from all across the empire. We read a catalogue, Luke lists them, of places where people had come. And I think that was important because it showed that God's timing was absolutely bang on. He waited until a point when enough people were gathered that when the apostles received that gift of being able to communicate in other languages, there were people there to hear them. There were people there to actually listen and say, I can understand what you're saying. I can hear the message that you're proclaiming. Now, it may have been easier. In fact, it probably would have been much easier for the apostles if they'd been standing on that hillside, they'd watched Jesus ascend into heaven, and they'd received the Holy Spirit immediately. Because they wouldn't have had that period between the ascension and the coming of the Spirit to wait and to worry and to be anxious and to think, how are we going to do this? And what does it mean that we're going to get the Holy Spirit and all these things? They wouldn't have had that period. It would have been easier on them if God had just sent the Holy Spirit immediately and they'd received that power and equipping. But that was not God's plan, and it was not God's timing. He waited until such a time that when the Holy Spirit came, there were people there to hear and to see and to experience the awesome power that comes from the Holy Spirit. And so that, I think, speaks to us, because maybe we sometimes wish that God would do things in our timing. That God would do things in such a way, and we say, oh, why can't you just do this now? Well, actually, if God is not doing something when you want it, there's probably a good reason. And that reason may not be obvious to us, but we should trust that God knows when and how to do things. That's what we see in Scripture. As I say, the disciples probably wished that the Spirit would just hurry up and come. But I also suspect that once the Spirit had come and they looked back and they saw the way that God's timing had fallen into place, they'd say, yeah, God got it right. We were wrong. And so I would encourage you, if you're waiting for something from God, then trust in His timing. So the Holy Spirit, He came, He equipped those believers, He started to transform them, and He did so at God's timing, when the timing was right. But the Holy Spirit is mocked by some. Certainly that's what we read in verse 13. As the crowds gathered and some were amazed by what they were seeing and hearing, other people mocked and they said, ah, these men are drunk. They've had too much wine. I take issue with that for one reason. I have never, I'm pleased to say, been drunk, but I have seen several people who have. They have trouble speaking their own language when they're drunk. Never mind another language. So frankly, when I read this in Acts, I think, how desperate must you be to claim that these men who suddenly, they said, these are Galileans, these are people from the north of Israel, they should not be able to speak in the languages of the Roman Empire. Clearly, they must be drunk. How desperate must you be to claim that about someone? Because there's no way that they'd have been able to speak other languages if they were under the influence of alcohol, never mind their own. Incidentally, the Bible does warn us as believers that we shouldn't participate in getting drunk. There's nothing wrong with alcohol, but the Bible's quite clear. Enjoy God's good gifts, but don't enjoy them to excess, because that can damage not only our bodies and our minds, but also our Christian witness. It would have done nothing for the gospel had the apostles actually been drunk that day. They would have been dismissed. But they weren't drunk. They hadn't been drinking too much wine. It was simply the case that some people, for whatever reason, wanted to mock them, wanted to make fun of them, wanted to put down what they were saying. We don't know why they did this in the book of Acts, but I'm sure all of us, if we haven't experienced this personally, can think of times and places and circumstances where we have been mocked because of what we believe. It may not have been the mocking that we were drunk, but there's all sorts of people out there who will happily mock Christians for what we believe. Mockery is a common method of trying to win an argument, because when you're debating with someone, when you're exchanging views, the easiest way to defeat your opponent is to mock them. You don't believe that, do you? That's a ridiculous thing to think. Now, it's quite a horrid way to win an argument, not just because you make the other person feel stupid, but because you aren't actually engaging with their point of view. You aren't actually listening to what they have to say, digesting it, and then offering a reasoned argument back. You're just dismissing it and mocking the person. It's horrible. But that's what we receive as Christians. You may think of this movement called New Atheism, Richard Dawkins and the like. They like to mock Christianity. They're very good at it. And the question that we in the church need to ask is, why are people mocking us? Why do people make fun of what we believe in a way that they maybe don't make fun of other beliefs? I think there are two answers to that question. On one level, I think people mock Christianity because on some level they appreciate that it actually makes sense and that it's true. I read an article yesterday. It was from someone who is an atheist, does not believe in God, and he wrote very, very clearly about why he appreciated the moral teachings of Christianity, and he appreciated the social aspect of Christianity, of caring for one another and caring for other people. Where he fell down is that he could not take that final step and put his faith in Jesus Christ as his Savior, which I thought was a shame. It's as though he'd run the race of hurdles and then fallen down at the last one. And I think that's true for a lot of people in our world. They can see the moral aspect of Christianity. They can see the social aspect of Christianity. And it makes sense to them. And that's a bit frightening, because if those aspects make sense and are right, then what about the supernatural aspect? Maybe it's true as well. But we're not going to think about that. Instead, we'll just mock that and say, no, that's the stupid part. And they mock it because something inside them is saying, this is true, and they cannot accept it, and they cannot bring themselves to admit it, and so they mock. And this takes us to the second reason why I think people mock. Yes, Christianity makes sense, and it's in some ways you can argue for the truth of it, but ultimately what it comes down to is making that personal commitment of faith. And that frightens people, because making that commitment requires us to change. If you've truly come to believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior, your life needs to change. If Jesus has forgiven your sin and taken your sin away, if he did rise from the dead and said, you now have access to new life, then that requires us to change. It means that we can no longer live for me, myself, and I. It means that we have to firstly start living for God and putting God's priorities first, and then living for other people. And that's scary for some, especially in our culture today, where it is all about me, myself, and I, what I want, when I want it. And so rather than engage with that and think about the ways in which your life has to change, people just mock. They make fun. They dismiss. That's why it happens. Jesus warned us that we would be mocked because of what we believe. But here's the important thing that we as Christians must remember. We cannot ever mock someone back when they mock us. We cannot do that. As we'll hear next week, Peter, rather than mocking those that had mocked the apostles, he goes on to explain to them the beauty of the gospel. He tells them about Jesus. He starts in the Old Testament and works his way through. The moment that we as Christians mock someone who has mocked us, our opportunity to share the gospel with them collapses. Because we have done to them what they have done to us. We cannot mock people in return. Yes, it can be so tempting, and it can be so hard to just stand there and listen to the horrible things that people say. But that's when we pray that the Holy Spirit would equip us to keep our tongue, to not mock back, to give us wisdom and courage to actually share the gospel, to turn the other cheek, as Jesus himself said. So this morning we read of the moment that the church came into being, when the Holy Spirit came upon the 12 apostles and equipped them for the task to which God had called them, to spread the good news of Jesus Christ. This happened precisely when God intended it, and as we shall see next week, although some mocked, this did not deter the 12 from moving forward with their mission. The Holy Spirit remains with us and dwells within us as believers today. We are equipped to serve God in our own way, and together we work toward the building of God's kingdom here on earth, a kingdom which points forward to the new earth which God will one day bring about. Yes, we are mocked for what we believe, but Jesus warned that we would be, and the Holy Spirit allows us to rise above it and to continue to preach the gospel. There's one final piece of encouragement that I want to share with you this morning. At no point in human history, whether through the pages of the Bible or in modern times, has God ever called into his service those who already had all of the necessary gifts to serve him. God does not call the equipped. God equips the called. We are all called to serve in his church and to share his gospel. So he will equip you to play your part in the building of his kingdom. And it is my hope that this reality is an encouragement to you as you serve God in your own unique way through the equipping power of his Holy Spirit. Amen. And may God bless to us his word today.